We are discovering that wherever we look in the Bible, whatever verse we're examining, there is more truth to learn. Now, we've been looking in the book of Jeremiah, and we're down here to Jeremiah 23. Now we're going to go on in verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Now, that verse, if I had looked at that verse 2 years ago or 10 years ago, I would have said, yes, God here is pointing to the time when Christ would come and the new covenant would be established. That is the fact that we actually see that Christ has paid for the sins of those he came to save. He actually came and visited this earth and went back to heaven. He poured out his Holy Spirit. And now this verse comes into play. "The days come, I will raise up unto David a righteous branch." But it's interesting, when we look at the language of this verse very carefully, very, very carefully, we find that it is got clues in it that are pointing particularly to this day, to this day. First clue, he says, "I will raise unto David a righteous branch." Now, incidentally, unto David, the promise had been given to David that there would be a king in his bloodline that would be sitting on the throne. Let's go back to 1 Kings 11:36 for just a moment to take a look at that. 1 Kings 11, verse 36, where God is telling Jeroboam, actually, but this is a principle God is declaring unto Solomon's son. "I will give one tribe," and that was his here is referring to Solomon, "and unto Solomon's son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen." And there are other verses of this nature which indicate that God had made a promise that in the line of David there would be a king sitting on the throne. And of course we know that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when because he is of the seed of David, remember he was spoken of in the New Testament, "Thou son of David, thou son of David." And why God is emphasizing here, "I will raise unto David a righteous branch." Now we read in Isaiah 53, remember that Christ was as a root out of dry ground, like a sprout. That word branch could also be translated as a sprout, out of dry ground. But more meaningfully, if we go back to Isaiah chapter 4, Isaiah 4, there God speaks of the branch in a very, very interesting and significant context that ties in with what we were just saying, that this language in all likelihood is primarily, not totally, but primarily focused on our day. The reason I say that it's not totally is because there is language in the Bible, like for example in the book of Acts, when the Gentiles were coming in, remember that the quote was made from the Old Testament that God would rebuild the waste places and so on, I think that was in Acts 15. So there is at least a shadow or a veiled picture already developing through the church age. But as we saw in Romans chapter 9, verse 27, the likelihood is that while there was the shadow and the framework and the external situation developing, it's only a remnant out of all of that that really it became fulfilled. But we're going to find as we go on in Jeremiah 23, God is not talking about an external situation. He's talking about those who truly become saved. If we go back to Isaiah 4, remember there we read in that day, verse 1, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. And long ago we have understood this very correctly, I'm convinced, very correctly, based on everything the Bible teaches, that those seven women are a representation of all of the local congregations, even as the seven churches in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 represent all of the churches. And indeed, we are typified as women, because within the churches are the true believers who are the bride of Christ. And they will take hold of one man, and that one man is the Lord Jesus Christ. We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name. In other words, God here is outlining for us the condition that brings about the destruction of the vineyard that he's going to talk about in chapter 5 of Isaiah. And that vineyard represented the church age, and it right from the beginning it began to bring forth wild grapes, or grapes with a stench. It began almost from the beginning. But and here we see a summary of what has happened in the local congregations. We want our own bread. That is, we will design our gospel. Christ is the bread of life, but we don't look at the Bible carefully, very, very carefully, so that we can absolutely learn all we can and continue to learn all we can about the Lord Jesus. We will figure it out how we are to relate to Christ. We will have our own bread and our own apparel. We will select and choose from the Bible the verses that we like and fit them together and show that they are harmonious. And based on that, we will design our salvation plan. And that's exactly what the churches have done. But yet they are not ready to be broken before God and be corrected by the Bible. Like the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God for reproof and for doctrine and for correction. Well, but notice in verse 2, as God is saying that, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. In other words, out of the church age represented by the seven women come a remnant that are escaped from that particular situation, even as God has driven us out, as we're reading about in Jeremiah 23. And it's in that day that the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Well, let's tie that back into Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Remember, Isaiah 4 was talking about our day at the end of the church age, when the church had become totally apostate, and then he raises up a branch, and it has to do with a time when people have escaped out, or they are a remnant. Exactly the same idea that is spoken of here in verse 3, when I have driven them out. These verses tie together. In that day, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, The role of the king, and if you go through the kings of Judah and Israel, you'll find this king, if he was a God-fearing king, he did judgment and justice. Now, the word justice or judgment is the law. He did the law and brought about justice. As a matter of fact, when we go to Jeremiah 22, God is faulting the believers, the so-called believers in the local congregations in Jeremiah 22, where he says in verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness," the very same words, judgment, the law, and justice, and that is the expectation for the true gospel. Remember, the true gospel as it goes out is a savior of life unto life and of death unto death. In other words, it brings judgment, it brings salvation, but it also brings judgment, and we must do that. And you'll find several references in the Bible to this one or that one bringing justice and judgment, that is judgment and righteousness, or the law and justice that apply to kings who are ruling as they reign, or here we find it in Jeremiah 22 as the true believers are bringing the gospel, they are executing justice or they're executing the law and justice or righteousness. But the verse that we see in Jeremiah 23 is unusual because it says, "And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Now, this particular sentence is found in only one other place as a whole sentence, "execute judgment and justice in the earth." It is also found in, I think it's in Jeremiah 33, and later on when we get to that, we're going to find that that's a very parallel passage to what we're learning here in Jeremiah 23. But we read in verse 15, of Jeremiah 33, "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." The land there is the same Hebrew word as earth in Jeremiah 23, in the earth. In other words, now God is not talking about judgment and righteousness in the local congregations. For example, Psalm 99, I think it is. There we read of Christ in verse 4, "The king's strength," this is Psalm 99, verse 4, "the king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. And Jacob has to do with the local congregations. In other words, the judgment also comes there. Now notice it talks about equity, and equity is a word that again has to do with finding people guilty. As we read in verse 9 of Psalm 98, verse 9, "For he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity." That is, the purpose of judging is to balance the scales of justice. And when someone sins, they are guilty. The scales are down here. And in order to balance the scales, they have to bear the penalty of God's wrath in order that the scales of justice might be balanced. And so we see here that God's usage of the word executing justice and judgment has to do with bringing judgment. Now, that is what makes Jeremiah 23 very, very significant, because he's saying here, "And he shall," I'm looking at verse 5, "shall execute judgment and justice in the earth," in the earth. In other words, God is now talking about the whole world. It isn't just in the local congregations. that he's bringing just bringing his judgment to bear. We do know from 1 Peter 4 that judgment begins with the house of God, but in actuality, the whole world is being prepared for judgment. And this is what God is in view here. At the same time that the branch of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he is the branch, is glorious, as we read in Isaiah chapter 4. The same time that he is completing the work of saving all that he has to save, he is also bringing judgment. And now, in his days, verse 6, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Now, I notice again that language. In his day, that time when God is coming as the judge, and he already has come into the local congregations as the judge, and he's already preparing the world for judgment, but at the same time, there is a work of salvation going on, and Israel and Judah shall dwell safely, not only because they have truly become saved, but also because there's no mix-up. There's no external Judah or external Israel, external kingdom of God existing anymore. The churches, which throughout the church age represented or externally represented the kingdom of God, now are out of the picture. God is finished with them. God is done with them. God is done with them. They do not fit into the picture any longer. All that is left is God's word as it goes out into the whole world, and there is no external representation of Judah and Israel. Either you're saved or you're not saved. And if you are saved, you're going to dwell securely. You are going to be in safety. You're not going to lose your salvation. It's not going to be proven later on, well, now again, it shows that all of those who claim to be saved, that people said were saved, that in actuality it was only a remnant that came out. The fact is, Judah and Israel, the only Judah and Israel, spiritually speaking, that exists today are the true believers that are scattered throughout the world. There is no other thing existing, no other entity, no other institution, no other body of people of any kind that externally could be called as a representation of the kingdom of God. The only representation of the kingdom of God today are the true believers. And that's why God can say, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And it's not just a remnant now from Judah or Israel. It is all of Judah, all of Israel. And this is his name where he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And there we see why we are saved. The Lord is Jehovah God, is Jehovah God. He is our righteousness. He has taken the judgment for us. That word righteousness is the same word. As justice. He is the one who has perfectly satisfied the law of God so that we might be saved. Incidentally, it's very curious that when we go to Jeremiah 33, a parallel passage, and there we read the only other place in the world, in the Bible, the only other place in the Bible where it talks about the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness, we find that there the pronoun is, and she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Isn't that interesting? Back in Jeremiah 23, it's he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. In Jeremiah 33, she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Well, how can that be? Well, it's very simple. It's very simple. The true believers are the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And we are the recipients of that righteousness. We are totally identified with Christ. We are in Christ, and He indwells us. We are, that's an indication again of the intimacy that exists between the true believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, all right, now let me summarize what we're saying here. What we're finding here is that in Jeremiah 23, God is beginning to explode for us a beautiful vision, a beautiful picture of how in our day, after He has driven us out, and later on we're going to see that this is the, we're going to get down to verse 20, and there again is a very, very significant verse. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. We're in those latter days. We're in that time right near the end when God is opening our spiritual eyes so we can see these things and fit the pieces together in a very, very definite way and just see how God is working. And so we're seeing that here in Jeremiah 23, it's a shaft of beautiful sunshine in the morass of all the ugly things that God has been saying. He began the chapter by talking about the bad shepherds and all, and now suddenly He is talking about that wonderful, wonderful time when right at the time when the shepherds, they're all bad, the church age, he keeps coming against what happened to them. But on the other hand, here is the final outcome, that those who were driven out become a glorious people with Christ reigning in glory, and they are safe and secure in Christ, and Christ is a beautiful and glorious branch. And it is a time of great wonderment and great happiness for those who are the true believers, insofar as they as themselves are concerned. There's another side of the coin, of course, when they begin to look at their friends and loved ones who are left behind, and we'll have to talk about that at another time. So, this is as far as we can get right now. Next time we'll go on in verse 7 of Jeremiah 23 and see where that's going to bring us.